beginning in Genesis chapter 24, verse 12. He, the servant, said, "O Lord of my master Abraham, please grant me success today and show me steadfast love. Show steadfast love to my master Abraham. I am standing here by the spring, a well of water, and the daughters of the townspeople are coming out to draw water. Let the girl to whom I shall say, please offer your jar that I may drink." That's the pickup line. "And who shall say in response, 'Drink, and I will water your camels.'" That's the response. "Let her be the one whom you have appointed for your servant Isaac. By this I shall know that you have shown steadfast love to my master." Before he had finished speaking, there was Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, and wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, interestingly enough, coming out with her water jar on her shoulder. The girl was very fair to look upon, a virgin whom no man had known. She went down to the spring, filled her jar, and came up. Then the servant ran to meet her and said, "Please let me sip a little water from your jar." And she said, "Drink, my lord." She said, and quickly lowered her jar upon her hand and gave him a drink. Then she had finished giving him a drink, and she said, "I will draw for your camels also until they have finished drinking." So she quickly emptied her jar into the trough and ran again to the well to draw, and she drew for all of his camels. The man gazed at her in silence to learn whether or not the Lord had made his journey successful. When the camels had finished drinking, the man took a gold nose ring weighing a half shekel and two bracelets for her arms weighing 10 gold shekels and said, "Tell me whose daughter you are. Is there room in your father's house for us to spend the night?" She said to him, "I am the daughter of Bethuel, son of Milcah, whom she bore to Nahor." She added, "We have plenty of straw and fodder and a place to spend the night." The man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord and said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness towards my master. As for me, the Lord has led me on the way to the house of my master's kin." The grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Thanks be to God. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for this interesting story and for what it teaches us. Teach us through your Spirit what you want us to know and do and be. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. You, like me, have probably been absolutely amazed at the revolutions in the Middle East. You know, start with Tunisia, then Egypt, and now Libya, and who knows where next. And the thing that is so amazing about it to me is that it was instigated largely and sustained by online social networking. I mean, it is a new day, friends. It's not something new that I'm telling you. It is a new day when whole countries go into civil war and revolution because of Facebook. I mean, just think about that. It's incredible. The kind of social networking that's happening in our world today through online networks is just unprecedented beyond parallel. The same is the case for dating networks. I looked up some statistics for dating networks, and people that get married as a result of online dating services and things, listen to this. In 2008, a few years ago, more than 120,000 marriages were attributed to online dating services in America. Last year, 17% of all couples who were married met on a dating service, an online dating service. One in five singles today are in a committed relationship because of an online dating service. One in five. That's remarkable. The online dating industry worldwide is worth $4 billion. Unreal. The first wedding I did this year was a wedding of some folks who met online. So here's truth or dare. Anybody here ever do one of the online dating services? yeah, okay, okay, yeah. And the rest of you are lying. Yeah, we know. Anybody get married to someone who they met on? Ah, the Confers, rock on. You guys are, here we go. It's happening everywhere. It's amazing what's happening. And of course, many, 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 many years ago, when Abraham lived, there was not an internet. And so the best they could do was Abraham's dating service. And what did he do? He got his servant. And he sent him to the big city with lots of camels. That's how they did it back then. And lots of jewelry. And he went to the big city in search of a wife for Isaac. I mean, that's the best they could do. Lots of stuff. It was sort of the ancient equivalent of driving down Sunset Boulevard in a convertible BMW, waving cash at pretty girls. I mean, that's what's going on here. That's what's happening. And so, I just had to crack up as I'm thinking about, they actually have pickup lines in here. I mean, he said, okay, Lord, this is between God. This is the line. I'm going to say, please offer me your jar that I may have a drink. And I'm going to know it's the one if she says, as she does, drink, and I will also water your camels. Just strikes me as funny. I don't know why. Rebecca, she's the one, she responds according to plan. Just kind of falls right into God's plan. And then the servant knew that she was the perfect match for Isaac. It just kind of happens. And he begins to lavish her with these gifts. With the text says, lots of gold bangle bracelets and nose rings. Now, I think that's kind of an interesting fact. A little factoid. So if you ever get kind of put out, you think, oh, that's not very Christian. Well, yeah, Abraham sent a nose ring to Rebecca. There it is. God's will is confirmed in this sort of encounter that she's the one. She's it. He succeeded. But if we look at what the servant did, we're going to be misled, because it isn't the servant's bearing his rich master's gifts that is so impressive. You see, it was easy for him to be generous with someone else's money. He was sort of the sugar daddy with Abraham's wealth, right? There he is with all his camels. No doubt he had to have an entourage of people and all these gifts. And you can see that coming into town from a mile away. That's very impressive. He was ready. He was loaded. He had an agenda. You see, what is so surprising and remarkable, and this is your first sermon note, what is so surprising and remarkable is how Rebecca, who had no agenda and wasn't bearing gifts, showed extravagant generosity. Extravagant generosity. Her spontaneity showed her generous spirit, showed her generous character, just on the spot. She came to the well in search of water for herself, but what she began to realize was that this resource, this water, this well, this spring, was something to be shared with others, shared generously. She gave the whole entourage, including the camels, water and food and a place to sleep. It became Rebecca's B&B all of a sudden, and there they are, totally pleased. She showed hospitality, and she lavished on them all that she had to give. Rebecca reminds me, Greg and I were talking about this week, of the woman in John. Actually, she's in all four of the Gospels, the woman who anointed Jesus' feet. And in John, it's the place where he names her. In John chapter 12, Jesus is at a dinner party, and this woman comes up, and she takes this really expensive perfume, and she starts to pour it over Jesus' head, it says in some of the other Gospels, and in John, over his feet. Let me read to you the text in John. Let's see, it's John chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. I want to read to you. It says, Mary took a pound of costly perfume made of pure nard, expensive stuff, good stuff, anointed Jesus' feet and wiped them with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples, the one who was about to betray him, said, "Why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and the money given to the poor?" Why? It says the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. Very interesting. Because there is a wonderful fragrance to extravagant generosity, literally and figuratively. It smells good. Conversely, there's a stench to greediness. There just is. Especially when it's cloaked with good excuses. And Judas, boy, what a great excuse. Oh, Why do you do that to him? Give this to the poor, as if he meant to do that. He only wanted to line his own pockets. And it's easy for us to kind of come down to someone like Judas. You know, he's taken a really bad rap over the centuries, but we fall into the same role in some ways, don't we? Giving excuses, good excuses, for why we may hold back from God in some way. Not smell, give the fragrance that God wants. You see, like Rebecca, Mary gave what she had spontaneously. Like with Rebecca, God was honored through Mary's generosity. Like Rebecca, Mary, she helped empower God's mission. She helped empower God's mission. Here's something I want to, hopefully this is obvious to you, but I'm not going to assume that. Whenever you give generously, okay, whenever you're generous, and specifically to the ministry, to Orange Park Presbyterian Church, or to any ministry, here or there, locally, globally, wherever, you are, in fact, giving to God. You're giving to God, not to an institution. You're giving to God, and you are empowering His mission through us or through them. That is, in fact, what is happening. And we always have to remember, when we look at this theme, as Rebecca and Mary are lifting it up in front of us, of radical, extravagant generosity, that the act of generous giving outlives you. What you do for yourself dies with you. What you do for others lives onward. That's just, we see that through history. We see that through history. And we have to remember also that in your generosity, God, these are facts, God is glorified, His mission is empowered, and you grow spiritually. God is glorified, His mission is empowered, and you grow spiritually. Now, if those are true, those are wonderful promises, wonderful facts, and you can't get better than that. You can't get better than that. Had Rebecca not offered, you know, food, water, a place to sleep, God's will would not have been done in that moment. The same goes for Mary. It would not have been done. Rebecca and Mary went the extra mile, and others were blessed, and God was glorified. We here at Orange Park Presbyterian Church, we have an opportunity to go an extra mile. We have an important opportunity to go a second mile together, to be generous like Rebecca and Mary, to empower God's mission, to grow personally, spiritually, and to bless others. We know so many are blessed through the ministry of Orange Park Presbyterian Church. No doubt that's why many of you are here right now. God is transforming lives through Orange Park Presbyterian Church and its ministries. I was absolutely astounded and just so grateful to hear some of the testimonies as a result of our Hole in the Gospel series that we just finished up, a Sunday morning series and a small group series. And Tanya, who you met this morning, who joined our church with her husband Rob, shared that just a couple of weeks ago, she was looking into a Master of Social Work program to do a master's degree because God had placed it on her heart as we have been studying how God has a role for us as Christians and as the church with the poor and with the neediest of the world. God has placed on her heart this prospect of having a total life change, a career redirection to serve needy people by getting a Master of Social Work program. And do you understand how profound that is? That someone would have a total life change direction because God spoke through a series like that, through a small group, through God's Word, God's Spirit. Well, I'm just so thankful for that testimony for Tanya. And we lift you up, Tanya, and pray for you that God will continue to use you and speak to you in that way. Jody Griffith, one of our elders, has entered seminary. She works full-time, has a great job for CSX downtown. No reason to leave that. She's at the sort of the height of her career, but she feels God calling her because of the ministry of our church, speaking deeply into her. And so she's entered into seminary and an online kind of course structure, and she's exploring how God might be leading her more deeply. That is profound. You don't just happen into that. I mean, God is doing something profound there. I was here the other night for a meeting, and at the same time in the small group meeting room, the room was filled with people for our Grief Share program, most of whom were people from outside the church. And I was absolutely so grateful to see that we have a ministry reaching out to people in our community who are grieving the loss of loved ones, and they are finding a place, a safe harbor here, to come and to share, to be supported, to be guided, to find healing in their grief, in their loss, to express it, and to have people come alongside them. That is what the church is about. That's the best of what God intends for the church, and we are doing that. It's remarkable. It's a blessing to be a part of that kind of ministry. It truly is a blessing. You look in the bulletin and you'll see we have this another real gift. And if you're a parent of young kids, you know what I'm talking about. This program that our children's ministry is offering coming up in a few weeks called Graceful Parenting. Any parents here need to learn about graceful parenting? I mean, I'm raising two hands. It is hard to raise kids. It is hard, and we need God's grace to fill up. We need to know how to do that. We need others to come alongside us to encourage us, to model it, to instruct us, to give us resources. I mean, our kids deserve the best. We intend to give them that. God intends that, and that's why we have that kind of ministry. What a gift to families. What a gift. That is what the church should be doing. That is what we are doing. Fran Higson. Fran, if you come forward. Fran is our director of life groups, and she has something to share with you. This is a little bit of a report of what a lot of our small groups and life groups have been doing as a result of our Whole in the Gospel focus on serving the poorest in our midst. Fran, share with us a little bit, would you?
Thank you. I am very excited about what's been happening through these 6 weeks with our Whole in the Gospel series. I just want to tell you very briefly what life groups have been doing. 16 chickens were bought through World Vision, and these chickens provide eggs and food and all sorts of stuff for third world countries, the people who live there. A microloan was made to someone in Mexico. 3 children were sponsored through World Vision. I'm really excited about that. Through the Uganda, the Tugasi Elderly and Orphans Group, 40 pairs of shoes were collected, 40 dozen pairs of socks. One group formed a relationship with a family in Uganda and is providing for their basic needs. One group will support a child in Nicaragua for a year, and they also donated soccer balls. Clothes and toys were donated to the clothes closet. One group worked with the Sulzbacher Center and plans to help with the Nicaragua auction. blood platelets were donated here, right in Orange Park. Someone in a group paid for gas for someone who was needy, who was out of gas with their car. Money was donated to the City Rescue Mission, and one group is pursuing a water purification device for third world countries. So these are some really exciting things that have happened. Thank you.
Can we get an amen to that? And then, yeah. Thank you, Fran. Thank you. I mean, just think of the fact that if we had not done that series, that study, all of those things would not have been done. Our world is better. Our community is better because of you, because you engaged God's call to be generous in that way. And that's what God's people do. It's a profound opportunity to make a profound impact in the lives of others. God is using the gifts we offer as a sweet fragrance in which to bathe and with which to bless others. The testimonies go on. Now, having said that, I want to present to you, just to be transparent with you, some challenges that we have. These are some challenges. This is kind of, you know, family talk here, guys. We have a challenge this year of really balancing our budget. We're about $10,000 to $13,000 short of having a balanced budget, which is a real attainable goal. It really is. And what we want to do is we just want to remove that hurdle. So it's just, we don't want to focus on money. And if you were here more than one Sunday, you know that we don't talk about money often at all. So if you're a newcomer, please don't let this throw you off. We focus on God's mission, on God's ministry, and the kinds of things that you just heard. That's what God is doing. But we have a hurdle in front of us, and we are really wanting to stretch. We have, just to give you some context, in the last 4 years, since 2008, we have cut our expenses by over 25%. We've been good stewards. We've been under budget every year since then, well under budget. We have cut staff positions. We have reduced staff positions. We have not had raises for staff for 3 years. We have been good stewards of the resources that God has put in our midst. And the truth is this, if we cut more, you will be cut. I will be cut. Our ministries will be cut. God's mission will be cut. In other words, we'll all be wounded. I mean that metaphorically, of course. We've done all that we can do. And so, what we need, and the way in which this text just leaps out into our laps, is we need extravagant generosity. Plain and simple. We really do. We really do. Some of you are generous, and it's, you know, for some of you, this doesn't apply as much. It really doesn't. But it's an opportunity for others of us to be like Rebecca and Mary, to be like them, to joyfully, spontaneously give to God. We've come up with some creative opportunities to engage in this way, too. We have a matching gifts program where if you designate a gift, say you give $100 or $1,000 toward our matching gifts, we have $5,000 right now, that if you designate your funds to go toward that matching gift, your $100 becomes $200, your $1,000 becomes $2,000. What a great incentive to give towards God's work. We have a staff endowment program, it's like in a university where you can endow a staff position. You could actually name it after someone, a deceased loved one or something like that. Do that for a year. And one person I went to a couple weeks ago wrote a $20,000 check to do so. Absolutely, just excited about supporting the staff and being able to support ministry so that it continues to do what we just witnessed to it doing. We have a United Way program. You may not know, some of you give to United Way through your paycheck, you don't even see it, it just kind of goes. You can designate Orange Park Presbyterian Church, its ministries through United Way if you're already doing it. I mean, that's just an easy thing to do. We have a planned giving team and process where you can do will and estate planning. And that's something that we often neglect to do. We have an online giving service on our website that very few people take advantage of. All of these are just simply opportunities to be like Rebecca and Mary. That's it. We know that to stretch and to make up the deficit that we have will remove hurdles. It will empower God's mission, and it will bless others. It will glorify God. Those are facts. We've seen it already. Maybe you who are already generous, maybe you want to make a stretch gift, a second mile gift, an extra mile gift kind of deal. But some of us hold back. Some of us hold back, and, you know, it's all relative what generosity is. It's all relative. But some of us hold back considerably from being extravagantly generous. One of the things that we're having to do in the church is replenish a deficit from last year. We had to borrow $56,000 from our restricted funds. Not something that's ideal, and yet there are so many churches that have been in the same boat. I spoke to a friend of mine who's a pastor at across the river to church half our size, and they had a $67,000 end-of-year deficit. So it's a much larger proportion of their budget. That we're on a schedule to replenish that, and that's going to happen. That's no problem. We'll get there. There are amazing things, amazing opportunities. We're moving forward with our capital campaign, and some of you have asked, why are we doing a capital campaign if we've had some budget challenges? Well, they're two separate deals, you know? You have your IRA that you keep saving for, even though your checking account may not be in stellar shape, and you don't stop with your IRA or with your savings or whatever it might be, or your investments, just because you have some operating challenges in your household. It's the same thing in our church. Capital campaign funds are completely separate, and they can't be used for anything other than. And people have been so generous, and we are moving forward with our campus projects. Very soon, you'll see our first floor, used to be known as the basement, our first floor will be transformed into a very operable place, handicap accessible place, be used for any number of reasons, but it will be catered to by a lot of our adult ministries so that we can vacate the space in the fellowship hall to set up for the second phase, which is our children's ministry, transforming the fellowship hall to be used for cutting-edge children's ministry. All that happening this year with funds as we receive them. We're not going in debt. I mean, we are in a place of strength. We just have some hurdles to get over, but we're in a place of real strength. And if you're not involved in the capital campaign, friends, that's an opportunity for you, once again, to be like Rebecca or Mary. It simply is an opportunity, along with these other programs that I've mentioned. We have every reason to be generous because God is doing great things through your generosity. Immediately following the service, we'll have a the congregational meeting, and you're going to receive this. It's a Worship Plus 2 brochure. We call it our ministry catalog, and it catalogs everything we do in the life of the church. And if you look through it, you just become astounded that we're doing all of this, these ministries, the impact. And there's a place in the back that shows you the trends and our growth trends. And it's absolutely amazing to see that when we compare ourselves to other Presbyterian churches across our denomination, bless you, across our denomination, listen to what it says. Your congregation's reported membership, 532, was larger than the 2009 average of 195. A reported average worship attendance, 273, was larger than the average of 109. The reported enrollment in Christian education, 318, was larger than the Presbyterian Church average of 114. Your congregation's reported total contributions, 623,000 plus, was larger than the Presbyterian Church average of 236,000. You see, statistics bear it out. We are in a place of strength, of impact, of influence, and it's absolutely remarkable. A lot of it can be measured, as you see in this brochure. A lot of it can only be measured by having conversations with people. Talk to someone who's involved in children's ministry, who's involved in youth ministry, who's involved in our young adult ministry, and you'll see the nature of what's happening in those ministries that can't really be measured, the relational impact. Our worship, our preschool, our life groups and Sunday school classes, our missions, our new members, the baptisms that we celebrate, they're all ahead of the curve when it comes to other Presbyterian churches. It's absolutely amazing. And these ministries thrive because of your generosity. They do. When you generously give to ministry, you give to God, and you recognize that what you give comes from God. I want you to see this video. It kind of illustrates what I'm saying. This is called God's Pies, and think of all that you have as a pie given to you by God.
ありがとう。
Brought the pie.
God's pies. Yeah, there you go. Did you hear the German guy? Dude, he brought the pie. That's true. God is the one that gives us all that we have in the first place. It's true. We easily lavish our resources on many things and ignore what is most important. Adam Hamilton tells a story about being on vacation with his kids in Wyoming, and he gave each of them $20 to spend for the 3 days that they were there. And the first one, the very first moment they got into a store, said, "I want to buy this hat." He said, "You're not going to get any more money. It takes the whole $20. And he just kind of said, "You're not going to get any more money." And he was really down on her about it, and she bought it anyway. And then this is what he writes about that encounter. He says, "We went for a walk around the lake and then came back to watch the sunset from the park bench. That's when Becca, my daughter, handed me the hat and said, 'Daddy, I bought this for you. I love you. Happy birthday.' I sat on the bench, took her in my arms, and started to cry. That hat is among my most treasured possessions, my most often worn hat that to this day, because every time I wear it, I think of Becca's sacrifice for me. All these years later, it still touches me to think about how my little girl gave up all her spending money because she wanted to tell her daddy that she loved him." Yeah, extravagant generosity shows our Heavenly Father that we love him, that we love his mission, and that we love his people. May God define, or may love define, your generosity and mine. That's the final word. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for Rebecca. Thank you for Jabez. Thank you for what they're teaching us and for how they're challenging us to stretch and go forward, to live as your people and to share you with others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite the ushers to come.